John 4:19. This was the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. And they had talked quite a bit, and finally the woman said to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." That's John 4:19-26. Let's bow in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful that we can be here today to serve you and to worship you. We pray in spirit and in truth. We're mindful of those who are not with us. We pray that you would be with those who may be ill or afflicted, maybe with those who may be downhearted or discouraged or lonely or depressed. We do pray that we might love and serve you with our whole being and in truth. Bless your word. Bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to spend a little bit of time with you this morning on this verse about worshiping God in spirit and truth. This text brings up some different alternatives as far as ideas and meanings. With the idea that God's a spirit, he's not real, he's just gaseous. He has no form. He's just a power. They don't know really what to think about him being a spirit. And so we want to try to ask the question, how is God a spirit and how can we worship him in spirit and in truth? This John 4:24, God is a spirit. You notice in the King James the word is in italics. That means it's supplied. But as we said, most people feel that God is not a real being. And when it says that God created man in his image, that they're just talking about his moral or spiritual likeness. But when we take this text, we take the Bible, we say God is real. God is a person. Hebrews, the first chapter, when it's talking about Jesus Christ as being God's Son, he said he's in the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, when you get this idea, express image, it has the kind of the thought of an impress, an imprint of some sort, but it is, we believe, teaching reality and personality. Through the years, I've had people argue with me, and they say, well, God is love, and that's all God there is. And I say, well, you're taking an attribute of God and putting it for God himself, and that's really not what you should do. And over in Hebrews 12:29, it said God is a consuming fire. Is that all God is a consuming fire? So we know that we cannot take an attribute of God and make it God. An attribute of a person indicates that there is a person to have an attribute. And so that's what we see in God. There are texts which mention parts of God's body are not anthropomorphisms. That's a big word, but all it means is making God manlike so that we can understand him. In other words, people say, well, nobody can conceive of God, and so maybe if we make him a man, maybe we can picture him. But the texts talk about that and mention the finger, hand, the eye, the ear, the mouth, and so forth, are indicating to us that he is real and that he is a person. And that when he said, let us make man in our image, our likeness, he not only made him in his physical likeness, but he also made him in his moral and spiritual likeness. And we know that man fell from that spiritual likeness when he sinned, but we cannot help to realize he's still in God's physical likeness. Okay, getting back to this text, God is Spirit. We know that the word Spirit here is the word pneuma, which is used in many different ways. It's used of man. It's from the Greek word pneuo, meaning to blow, to breathe, and so to live, is the life principle. That's according to Bullinger's Lexicon. It also carries the thought that God is the source of life in all of its manifestations. Dr. Bullinger, in his book on figures of speech, used one called Hendiades, 1 by 2, suggests the subject here is, what is true worship? God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him spiritually. Yes, in a truly spiritual manner too. That's how he's expressing this. So I think it kind of helps in understanding this passage to realize that the subject here is not God, but the subject here is worship. The woman is saying, we worship God in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying, the time is coming when, not in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, will people worship the Father. In other words, that he's trying to show her that there is something beyond this, that the correct worship is not necessarily just a place, but there is a basic thing that we have to realize in order for our worship to be acceptable to God. So the subject is worship in spirit and truth. What we see from this is that it's the worship of our God must be spiritual and not fleshly. That's the contrast. And is between the spiritual and the fleshly. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, there are these words, Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. Paul's talking here about as a Jew. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So the contrast here is between spirit and flesh. And it's been that contrast, it's been that fight, if you want to say it, through the entire history of the world, that it is spirit versus flesh. Take Genesis 4, the story of Abel and Cain. Abel offered in faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Cain do? He offered as he pleased. He offered what the flesh said, and he was not accepted. The Jews in Jesus' day were worshiping, but Jesus said it was vain. What were they doing? It says they were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So in other words, for our worship to be acceptable to God, it must be in spirit or spiritual. Cannot be according to the flesh. That was one of the things that I didn't have it in my notes, but I thought about it as I was thinking about this and proceeding. Dr. Bullinger, in his book, The Two Natures and the Child of God, really picks on the usual public worship. He said, you listen to a beautiful song, you listen to beautiful music with organs or pianos or something like that, but he said that can be just fleshly. A beautiful church can satisfy the desires of the flesh as far as being beautiful, but is it a spiritual thing? That's the thing he asked. My dear mother used to say that she felt more spiritual and worshipful standing in a grove of redwood trees than she did in the prettiest church she'd ever been in her life. In other words, being close to God and feeling His power and His majesty and His love of beauty and of nature and all that is true. I think it can be more spiritual than being in the prettiest church you've ever been in. There is another example of flesh and spirit is brought out in Galatians 4 about the two covenants represented by two women, Sarah and Hagar. The fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. He said, you that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, that's the law, the covenant, Mosaic covenant, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in his bondage, and in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, and is free, which is a mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travelest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So he's talking about spirituality and flesh. So he's saying here, the difference between Hagar and Sarah was Hagar says flesh, Sarah says spirit. And the people that are the descendants of the bond and descendants of the free are also different, one flesh and one spirit. The Mosaic existed in externals and things seen and felt. And under them, the place of worship was important. As the woman said, we worship God in this mountain. You say Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Of course, then Jesus went on to say, it's not here on the mountain. It's not at Jerusalem. It's important. It's how we worship that is important. So, liturgy and pipe organs and fabulous buildings and doctrine of men, programs and methods and gimmicks. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about singing with spirit and understanding. I think that every song we sing has to be with understanding so that we know the words. In other words, we're worshiping God in our songs as much as we are in the spoken word. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with understanding also, Paul said. 1 Corinthians 14:15. So he's saying, in other words, that worshiping God in spirit and truth, spirit is being used here in contrast with flesh. And we must worship him in spirit because he is a spiritual being. But we also, as he said, we must worship him in truth. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I take those words of Jesus for what they say, that people, the worship of many people is vain because they are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. I think that renders their worship useless. As far as I'm concerned, the worshiping spirit and spirit and truth are fused and inseparable. In other words, to be in spirit, it must also be in truth to be acceptable. Romans 3:4 said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." 1 John 2, this is the epistle of John, if it's still in my Bible. 1 John, the second chapter, is also talking about this importance. And there at the 20th, beginning at the 20th verse. We have an unction, or an anointing, from the Holy One, know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received in him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So you see, he's talking about truth and error, and abiding in truth, and abiding in the Father, and abiding in the Son. There's no lie in God or Jesus. There is no untruth in God's words or the words of Jesus. This is not externals. This is internal. This is love. This is commitment. 1 John 2:5 said, "Who keepeth his word in him, whoso keepeth his words in him, is the love of God perfected." We are in the church, and the church is the academy of God. If you ever talk about schools, the church is a school of God. It doesn't consist in externals. Any physical comfort we may have in a building is here only to aid us in the proclamation of the word. It's not just to satisfy us. And surely our church is very Spartan, very plain. But we're here to worship. Baptism is important. It's the washing by the word as well as by water. We are saturated in truth and faith. It moves our hands and our feet. There's no other way around except by the truth. We sing because we have melody in our hearts. I used to say that no amount of energy and all that people call spirit is worth anything unless it has the truth in it. So that is the thing that we have to remember. Yes, I believe in enthusiasm for the Word of God. There's nothing that should cause any more dedication or thrill than to hear the Word of God. So, it's not the place, not even the time, that we worship. It's the fact that God is a spiritual being, and if we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit, spiritually, and in truth. And I pray that we will do this every day in our lives. I thank you for your time.